Greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles turned to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. A missionary in India was once teaching the Bible to a group of Hindu ladies. Halfway through the lesson, one of the women got up and walked out. A short time later, she came back and listened more intently than ever before. At the close of the hour, the leader, the missionary, inquired of this Hindu lady, "Why did you leave the meeting? Weren't you interested?" "Oh yes," the Hindu lady replied. "I was so impressed with what you had to say about Christ that I went out to ask your driver whether you really lived the way you talked. When he said you did, I hurried back so I wouldn't miss out on anything." Today's topic is walk worthy of God. We have all sorts of Christians today. We have no shame anymore telling people that we are Christians. Some of us overtly, some of us covertly. We wear around our necks the cross, which symbolizes that perhaps this person is a Christian. In other countries, they put bumper stickers on their cars. In our homes, at the entrance, we put the sign of the cross. Some of us have Bible verses pasted all over the wall of our homes. We have our Bibles with us. Some of us in our handphone, in our PDAs, in our cars. But who are Christians? What are Christians? There's so many different brands today. It is so easy to spot a Christian nowadays than to know a Christian. There was a time when Christian was a nickname that was given to the followers of Christ in the city of Antioch. That was the first time the word Christian was used in the scriptures, in all of church history, in fact, as recorded for us in the book of Acts. In those days, what was required of a Christian was simply this: be prepared to lose your jobs, to lose your family, to lose your freedom, and then ultimately to even lose your life. And so if someone was called a Christian in those days, it was a person who is prepared to lose everything that he holds dearest to him in this life. It was very simple, it was very straightforward to call someone a Christian and to be called yourself a Christian. But today, after nearly 2,000 years, things have changed so drastically. You fill in your application form and you will ask, "What is your religion?" You put down the Christian. It is not specific enough. Maybe you have to put in parenthesis, "I'm a Protestant Christian." Maybe that is still not good enough because there are many different shades of Protestantism. Then maybe you want to put, "I am a Protestant -BP Christian." That is still not good enough because there are many different shades of BPism. Then maybe you should put down there, "I am a Christian -Protestant -BP, another -Calvary. Also not good enough. Must be Calvary Pandan. Walk worthy of God. What kind of world are we living in whereby we have more bad Christians portraying a terrible testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ than obedient, faithful, godly Christians, truly reflecting what it means to tell them, "I am a Christian. By the way that you look at my life," like what Jesus encouraged the disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, "by your good works, they will glorify my Father who is in heaven." Walk our talk, as they say. This Hindu lady wanted to make sure. She loved what she heard from this missionary, but she wanted to make sure that what she listened to from this man was lived out by this man. when you go out and give the gospel, and when these colleagues of ours listen to our gospel, and then if they do what this Hindu lady did, check and examine our lives, would they truly see in our lives what we tell others to believe? That's the bottom line. That's what the Apostle Paul wanted the Christians in Thessalonica to take note of. As he encouraged them in the faith, as he challenged them when they were troubled by many issues in life, before he will answer the issues, he wanted the Christians to check where and how you live your life. He could so easily omit chapter 2 and go straight into chapter 3 and just tell them about the second coming of Christ, telling them about the rapture and the first resurrection. That would be easy. But that will only be one side or half a side of the coin. Because knowing all these things without living for Christ is meaningless. Knowing the right doctrine, knowing things that are in the future without impacting our present life is pointless, because God never gives us prophecies without first wanting us to take note of how we are living our present life in light of prophecies, future events that will guarantee to happen, to take place. And so he encouraged them, walk worthy of God. But how to walk worthy of God, you may ask. In verse 10, the Apostle Paul tells us it must begin with a personal example. It must be a personal example. Don't start telling people about this, about that, about the love of Christ, about heaven, about hell, about so many other doctrines. If they do not see this first in our lives, personal example is crucial. You can talk all you want, you can say all you want, you can shout from the rooftop, but our personal example is the key. Because if you preach wrong doctrines and you live a terrible life, it's far better than if you preach the right doctrine and live a terrible life. Because if you preach wrong doctrines and people look at your life and you live a terrible life, a sinful life, then they will reject you and reject the false doctrines as well. And then when they listen to the truth, your terrible testimony will not come into their mind. That image of you living a double life will not come into their mind. But if you preach the right doctrine and then you live a sinful life, they will reject you and the right doctrine. And later on in years, when they are given the right doctrines again, immediately, instantaneously, what will come into the forefront of their mind would be your terrible, terrible testimony. Verse 10 says this, "Ye are witnesses," he told them. "You all know my life." He mentioned that earlier about how he struggled in Philippi and how he also struggled when he first brought the gospel message to them in Thessalonica. "Ye are witnesses, not only in front of men, but God also, how holily and justly and unblameably." Three nouns: holily, justly, unblameably. Holily is Godward. How by his life toward God, in his walk with God, in his relationship with God, you all know how he lived, how he prayed, how he communed with God, how he trusted in God, how he would go only where God would want him to go. He would set aside his own personal ambitions, personal desires, how he counted all the worldly accolades as dung. You all understood how he pursued after the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus his Lord. He gave up the whole world, all the accolades that many of the Jews would long after. He gave them up and he counted them as dung. His walk with God, his relationship with God, you all know, he said. You all have been witnesses. They did not know him when he first came to Thessalonica. He did not know anyone in Thessalonica. But why would a man like the Apostle Paul give up the whole world with all the connections with the world? He could live a wonderful, comfortable, and rich life, and gave everything up to live the life at times like a fugitive. Hunted down, stoned, shipwrecked, abused, imprisoned, buffeted. For what? To bring the word of God to total strangers all because he was constrained by the love of Christ. They all have been witnesses of how his relationship with God is the driving force, the impetus that propels him from city to city, knowing full well that in some cities he will be stoned, and he still went there. Why? Because it was God's will. His relationship with God was always, not my will, but thine will be done, O Lord. Not my will, but thine be done. That's very hard, isn't it? Very often it is my will and not God's will. My ambition and not God's ambition. You know how hard it is not to have a personal example and to impact the world? It's not hard at all, isn't it? It's so easy. Just tell people what to do from the scriptures, but just don't do what I do. True? We do that all the time. It's not hard because everyone is doing it. We blame on elders. Oh, they don't come for sunset. Why must I come? They don't come for prayer meeting. Why must I come? It's so easy. Just look for scapegoats. Blame on everyone our own sorrows. Paul says, my witness before you and before God, how holily my relationship with the Lord. No more my own ambitions. What is the Lord's will for my life? He seek only God's will. Can we do that? No more my own will. If God wants me to be a missionary, so be it. Whatever good life that you think you could give up is nothing compared to the life that God has given to us. Can we do that? Holily, and then justly, that's manward. Holily, Godward, justly, manward. How we need to be circumspect. How we need to abstain even from the appearance of evil, all of it. How very often we fail to do that. To live a just life, not a perfect life. The Bible did not say a sinless perfection. Don't try to portray to the world that you do not make mistakes. Don't ever, ever try to do that. Just simply portray to the world that you are a Christian. That's it. A Christian who, when he makes mistakes, he confesses his sin, he is prepared to accept the consequences, and then he will move on. A Christian. A just Christian. Justly. If I make a mistake, I will own up. I will not point fingers. I will not look for scapegoat. I will not blame others for my own mistakes. Blameless. Abstain from even the appearance of evil. That's how we can be blameless, justly before men. The Apostle Paul did it. Samuel did it. Many of God's servants did it. Young Joseph did it. Young Daniel did it. For 70 years, Daniel did it. All the way right up to the end of the Babylonian Empire, he did it. With God's enabling, he purposed in his heart never to defile himself. They scrutinized his life. They couldn't find fault with him. They said the only thing we can find fault with, old man Daniel, because by that time he was in his 80s, is to find fault with him and his God. And that's how he was thrown into the lion's den. Justly. Are we just before men? When our teachers in school look at your lives, students, what kind of students are we? Very often we say that we are good Christian students only in church, and some of us may be only at home. But when mom is not watching, dad is not watching, leaders in the church are not watching, my friends in church are not watching, and then we become the devil. Justly. Be transparent. Let people see us for what we truly are. Don't hide. Don't pretend. No more masks. Don't pretend. Holily before God, justly before men. And then in both, blameless, unblamably. That's what it means, isn't it? Verse 10. Holily and justly, unblameably, we behaved ourselves among you that believe. You all understood. Before God, before men, in this case, both. Without blame. No blame at all. It begins with God-word relationship. And once your relationship with God is fine, it's healthy, it's strong, it's godly. It comes natural, living a just life before men. It's natural. You don't have to fake it. You don't have to pretend it. You don't have to be an actor. It's natural. And then automatically your life will be blameless. Blameless. Because if you have done wrong, you confess. Once you've confessed your sin, they can't blame you for it anymore. You already own up. It's when we try to hide and cover our sin and try to look for scapegoats to blame them for what we have done wrong. That's where we can be blamed by others, because the sin is still there. The wrongdoing has not been confessed, had not been dealt with. But once it is opened up, it's in the open sunlight. Everybody knows it. I'm to be blamed. I make the mistake. I'm very sorry. What's the consequence? I'm prepared. After that, they cannot blame you any longer. There's nothing to blame. You have confessed. It's when we try to hide, that's when the problem comes. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't pretend. Be a Christian. That's it. Simply be a Christian. Be a Christ-honoring, godly Christian. It's not hard, dear friends. It's only hard when we are disobedient. To be a godly Christian is not hard. It's easy, Jesus says. Did he not say that? All ye who are labor and heavy laden by the burdens of this life. What did Jesus say to the disciples and to all of us? Come and take my yoke upon you. My yoke, it must be what God wants us to do that you carry. Take my yoke upon you. He is using the illustration of the yoke that you put on two animals as they till the land. And a yoke normally falls on two animals, Christ on one side, you on the other side. Take my yoke, a yoke that Christ has given to us. And Christ will never, never tempt us beyond what you and I are able to bear. He gave us that promise. And so personal example is the key before we talk about walking worthy of God. Personal example. Don't tell others about how to live when we are not prepared to live a godly life, both before God and before man, blameless. Take my yoke upon you, Jesus says. My yoke is heavy or light? Light. My burden, it's easy. It's easy. It's when we have a disobedient heart, when we want to fight against God's will for my life and my own will, and that makes Christianity very hard, because you want to fight against God. You know you're a Christian. You know you ought to submit to His will, because every time you say the Lord's Prayer, you are acknowledging that you want to submit to His holy will. Do you realize that? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You mean it? Because in heaven, God's will is always done. Thy will be done on earth in whose lives? Not in the lives of unbelievers. They don't care about God's will. So only in the life of believers. And if you are a believer and you say that prayer, that means you want God's will to be done in your life just as it is done in heaven, which is always done in heaven. That means what you're crying to God for is, please, Lord, do your will in my life all the time. That's what it means when you say the Lord's Prayer. You are asking God, you are crying to God to perform His sovereign will in your life and no more my own will. And when that is true, when that is done day by day, living the life of a Christian is easy. Your personal example is crucial and it's definitely not impossible. God says it's easy. And once you have done that, and that becomes your authority, your credibility, to bring you to the next level where you can encourage others the way that the Apostle Paul encouraged them in verse 11. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Have you heard of this old story about two men who met on the street? One said to the other, have you heard about Harry? He embezzled the company out of $500,000. The other man said, that's terrible. I never did trust Harry. The first man said, oh, not only that. He left town and took Tom's wife with him. The other man said, oh, that's awful. Harry has always been a never-do-well. And the first man said, and not only that, he stole a car to make his getaway. The other man said, that's scandalous. I always did think Harry had a bad streak in him. The first man said, oh, not only that, they think he was drunk when he pulled out of town. The other man said, Harry is no good. But what really bothers me is this. Who is going to teach his Sunday school class next week? That's our problem, isn't it? Emphasize the wrong thing
That which is most important, we minimize. That which is least important, we maximize. Personal example, the next one is the paternal charge. A fatherly charge. You cannot have a fatherly charge on anyone, including our own children, if there is no personal example. Because we emphasize the wrong things. That which we ought to emphasize, we don't. That which we should not emphasize, we emphasize. And the young people, especially our own children, they get confused. They get mixed signals. On the one hand, we talk so much about heaven. We talk so much about hope. We talk so much about eternity. And then in reality, we tell them, you must be a lawyer. You must be a doctor. You must earn big bucks. You must buy this. You must do this. You must do that. Then our children will scratch their head. What kind of heaven do you think mom and dad have in mind? Is it a heaven that is on earth, that is made up of big cars, big houses? Is that what mom and dad meant when they tell me to think of heaven? At the same time telling me to do this and do that, but we are so earthbound? Is this what heaven is all about? Is this heaven? We say. Paul's paternal charge was this. He said to them, as you know how we exhorted. First verb, exhortation. How we have comforted. How we have charged. The word know there is always in the perfect tense. Because it appears only in the perfect tense all the time. You know what's perfect tense? A past deed that happened that continues to have its impact right up to the very present. That's the strength of the use of a perfect. And by the way, the death of Christ is always written in the perfect tense. To highlight that there was a time in the past where Jesus Christ died for us. And the impact of his death continues on right up to the present. That's perfect. Perfect tense. You know, you started to know when you first came across, and now you continue to know. Know what? You know how we have exhorted. The word exhorted means to invite, to console, to entreat, and to beseech, to teach, to encourage people to flee from the wrath to come, to encourage people to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, to encourage people to believe in Christ and what it means to have the abundant life, to encourage people to live a godly life as a Christian, not run here, run there, pursuing, accumulating earthly treasures which you know will be destroyed by fire. Don't waste your life pursuing goals and aims that will have total meaningless finality. You pursue after your PhD without Christ, it's meaningless. You pursue after your $1 million, $1 billion, it's meaningless. Today's paper in color, right? Headlines. What does it say? Billionaire living in a $100 million condo all by himself. That is the picture of a very lonely man. One big condominium and you live there all by yourself. How many beds can he sleep at one time? You mean Monday, one bed, Tuesday, one bed, Wednesday, one bed? I mean, what is the purpose? Is that what you are aiming for? To be a billionaire living in a $100 million condo all by yourself? You know how meaningless that is? So now that you have arrived, and then what? What's next? Exhortation, Paul says, you know, we have tried our utmost to exhort you to think about your life very seriously, very carefully, about what is reality, what is eternity, what is temporal, and what is permanent. Think very carefully. That's exhortation. To challenge them to pray without ceasing, to rejoice evermore, to live the life of a Christian. That's exhortation. Studying the Word of God. Spend time. Wherever you go, tell people about Christ. Wherever you go, realize that whatever you touch in Jesus' name has a spiritual value, spiritual dimension, because you are a spiritual person. Exhortation everywhere. He says, he exhorted again and again and again to tell people about Christ. And then the second word is comforted, implying that there is Christian, there is a Christian here and there, everywhere, under a sense of sin, perhaps, who needs comforting, who needs encouragement under afflictions, under persecutions. And so exhortation to point them toward Christ, toward eternity, to live a holy life. And for those who are under bondage, who are struggling, comforting. To comfort them and to lift them up. Those who have sinned, lead them and guide them and help them out of it. Teach them truly, sincerely to repent. Be careful of situational ethics. Don't act and do things based upon what you think may or may not happen. It is a very, very common way of thinking by many, many Singaporeans. Because that's the Western way of analyzing. Situational ethics. Do what is right. Let the Word of God be our guide in determining how we act. So encourage those who are in sin, those who are persecuted, those who are sick. Comfort them. Encourage them. Don't be harsh with them. Help them. They need your presence, your help, your encouragement. Those who are in the Golden Years care group, those who are at home in beds of affliction, there's so many, many things each and every one of us can do to help. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, was encouraging people to go with him to the interior of China. Then there was this man with one leg. He said to Hudson Taylor, "I want to go to China as a missionary." Hudson Taylor said to him, "Why do you think you can be a missionary when you have only one leg?" The man replied, "Because I don't see any man with two good legs going." This account is a reminder that now is the time for all Gideons to make a self-evaluation. Ask yourself, do I have two good legs that are not walking for God? Now is the time to make a start fulfilling our goals for Jesus. Look around us. You have two good legs. You have two good hands. You have a good mind, a good head on your shoulder. The Lord has blessed each and every one of us far, far more than what we truly need to live. We all live a comfortable life. What are we doing with our two good legs? How are we walking? Are we walking worthy of God with two good legs? There are others who have one good leg, and they want to do, they want to serve, they want to help, they want to encourage. And there are some don't even have legs. They want to serve, they want to help. Take a very, very good look at ourselves. There's so much we can do in the church to help those who are down, who needs comfort, who needs exhortation and encouragement. But we stay in our own little cocoon. Many of us are very contented with just coming on Sunday and then we just go quietly, we just disappear. Then when it is time for us to disappear permanently from this earth, people don't even know that we ever existed. And that's very telling. You announce to the congregation that so-and-so has gone home to be with the Lord. And these are the times and the dates of the vigil service. What do you think people will think? I don't know him. I don't know her. Who is this person? Oh, this person has been in our church for 15, 20 years. Really? That's what we are, isn't it? We just come, just do our own thing. We scoot off, we just go. Because we are afraid of problems. We are afraid of having contacts because once you serve, once you have contacts, oh, there will sure to be misunderstandings, sure to be problems. Sure. You think living on an island, there will be no problem. The problem is you. Even if you live on an island, the problem is you. You're going to go crazy. You're going to start talking to yourself. And you're going to have a problem with yourself. There will always be problems, dear friends. Don't run away from problems. Don't shy away from problems. That's why we all need Christ. The rewards of encouraging someone far, far exceeds the problems that you sure to encounter. There will sure to be misunderstanding.
But that's where the friendship and the relationship that we have in Christ will be tested and will be strengthened when we overcome whatever misunderstandings, whatever problems, differences we will have. That's the real test, isn't it? Of our true friendship, of our love and care for one another when we can go through trials together. When we have misunderstandings and we can still remain friends after the misunderstanding. You know how many times I quarreled with Dr. Jeffrey Cook? I know him for more than 25 years since he was in school uniform. I was in university, he came to church and he was in school uniform. And ever since then, we struck it off somehow or other. And then we quarreled. We quarreled so many times until it cannot be counted. We shout at the top of our voices and we argue about theology. Just recently, we quarreled again. We're still friends. We talk. We still, no problem. Still fine. There will sure to be misunderstanding. So if you're afraid of trials and testings, don't have boyfriend, don't have girlfriend. Don't get married. Please, don't get married. And don't have children. You're going to have nightmares when you have children. After this, what are you going to have? Some kind of teen seminar. I look at the questions, 60, 70 questions. Long list from parents, long list from the children. About the parents about the children. Don't know what to do this. I read this. We're all in the same boat. I have teenage children. We're all in the same boat. All of us in the same boat. You ask me for answers. How can I tell you answers when you look at my children? I don't have answers. I have no answer. I'm still struggling. I'm still doing everything what you are struggling with. We are in the same boat. So how? Afraid of problems? Afraid of differences? Don't get married. Don't have any relationship. Just live by yourself. Don't speak to anybody. Just come. Just be by yourself. You can't, isn't it? That's not how God saved us to be. God needs all of us to exhort one another, to comfort one another, to help one another. And then do it like a father to a child. Not like a commander. I'm the captain. You're the recruit. Do it like a father to the child. With every good intention, help. That's why he says, I charge. I charge you, every one of you, as a father doth his children. Earlier, he talks about the motherly example. Here, he talks about the fatherly example, the fatherly relationship. Stern, austere, and yet at the same time, caring, loving, a father protecting the child. In other words, for your own well-being, for your own good. You cannot exhort and comfort if you do not be a good testimony. Be a personal example to everyone. And once you can do that, the second step, paternal charge, to care for others in a genuine way, it's automatic. It's natural. To share your life with people, to tell people who you are, because you have nothing to hide. You have nothing to be ashamed of. You don't need people to talk to you first. You are just simply there. People don't want to talk to you. It's okay. I know how to be alone. It's all right. I'm okay. Some of us come to church. Oh, the church is cold here. The church is like ice over this side. The church is like the North Pole on this side, the Arctic Circle. Why? Because you see that nobody come and talk to me. And so the church is cold, we walk up, we go somewhere else. And they go to another church. Wow, this church is very warm. They hug me, they're nice. Oh, so nice. What can we be the one who is proactive? Go out and tell people. Don't wait for people to come to you. Go out and tell people who you are. Are you afraid to share your life with people? Every one of us, I'm sure, has a story to tell. Every one of us has a past. Every one of us has a life. Every one of us has a struggle. Every one of us has a story, has a testimony. Don't be afraid to exhort, to comfort. There are many, many people out there who need your exhortation, your encouragement, and your comforting. And Paul says, I charge you, every one of you, to do that as a father who loves the children, the son. To do that. Don't do it because you have to, as a form of duty, or because you're a deacon, you're an elder, you have to. Don't do it because you're a Christian. And then, personal example, paternal charge, praiseworthy challenge. Praiseworthy challenge that ye would walk worthy of God. Not for men to see, but walk worthy of God. See, when you focus walking worthy of God, you know wherever you go, God is there. And God always watches over you.
So you will not be a hypocrite. You walk worthy of man, whether it is your father or your mother, you're going to be a hypocrite. Because the moment mother and father are not watching, you're going to change. But once you walk worthy of God, you know that God watches over you everywhere you go. He cannot fall asleep. He doesn't get tired. He is everywhere with you, everywhere you go. And so when you walk worthy of God, your testimony will be consistent. Whether you're at home, in school, or in church, or wherever you go, your testimony remains the same. Constantly, it is not different from environment to environment, from circumstance to circumstance. It is constant. Your principles, your guidelines will always be God-honoring because you're walking worthy of God. How to do that continuously? Because the word walk worthy is in the present infinitive tense. That means you continue to do it for the rest of your life. Don't just do it for a short while you're a student or while you're married, for the rest of your life. How to do it? Well, think of what? Think of this. Walk worthy of God who hath called you. God is the one who has called you. You did not choose it. God called you. God is the one who has made you to be what you are. And to his kingdom and his glory. That's the aim. That's the final destination. Unto his kingdom. Walk unto where? Unto his kingdom. When you arrive home, dear friends, until you arrive at the kingdom of God, in the presence of God, unto his glory, where you will receive the glorified body. No more sin, no more sinful nature, no more this struggle, but you will now be home. Home in the presence of Almighty. No more aches, no more pains, no more the struggles of this life. All these, no matter how difficult, is but for a moment compared to the eternity that God has in store for us. So whatever the difficulty, God says, it's nothing compared to what I have in store for you in my kingdom, in my presence. And therefore, to walk worthy of God, it's a wonderful, wonderful, happy, happy life. A wonderful life. It's only difficult when we struggle, when we fight, when we are disobedient. How to walk worthy? Well, sometimes we need to be still, isn't it? To stand still and to take a good look at our lives. We are so busy running here and there nonstop, isn't it? Keep on going, 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 going. Plans after plans after plans after plans. And before we know it, half the year is gone, less than half the year is left. And what have we done for the Lord? What have we done for the Lord? Some of us can count it within our hands. Less than five things. Have we impacted someone for the Lord? Have we given a track? Have we done something that will count for eternity? Have you ever wondered why a pigeon walks so funny? You know how pigeon walks? A pigeon walks right, the head just go forward. Right? A pigeon walks. Every time they walk, the head go forward. Do you notice that? So there's this newspaper article called the Detroit Free Press describing why a pigeon walked that strange way. You know, every time they walk, their head goes forward, backward. You notice? You see, we are too busy. We don't even notice things like this. Well, that's how pigeon walks, okay? Take my word for it. That's how pigeon walks. So now I'm going to explain to you why pigeon walk that way. Pigeon walks the way it does so that they can see where they are going. Because for pigeons, they cannot adjust their focus while they are moving. The pigeon actually has to bring its head to a complete stop between steps in order to refocus. So every step, stop. The next step is go backward, stop, stop, stop. That's how their head goes forward, backward, forward. Because for every step, they have to stop. They cannot focus. They're blur, you see. This is the way it walks. Head forward, stop. Head back, stop. Don't laugh. That's how it goes. Now, in our spiritual walk with the Lord, we have the same problem as the pigeon. We have a hard time seeing while we are moving. We also need to stop between steps to refocus on where we are in relation to the world and to the will of God. That's not to say we have to stop and pray and meditate about every little decision in life. But certainly our walk with the Lord needs to have built into it a pattern of stops, which enables us to see more clearly before we move on, instead of just being pushed by the many rats in the rat race, just push us in a direction that we find it so hard not to go, isn't it? We need to stop. Is this the direction the Lord wants me to go? Is this the direction the Lord wants me to take? very difficult if we do not stand still and have a good, long, honest evaluation of our life. Am I heading toward God's kingdom, God's glory? Or am I heading towards some kind of earthly paper mache kind of a kingdom that will soon be nothing, soon be destroyed? Think very carefully. No one can make that decision for you. I've got to make my own decision concerning where I'm going. Each and every one of us got to make our own. I can't make it for my wife or my children, and they can't make it for me, no matter how much they love me and how much I love them. They can't. It is between you and the Lord. If you are not a Christian and you have been coming to church week after week, more faithful, in fact, than some of us who are Christians. But if you are not a Christian, you notice and you must realize that they don't count. It's your relationship with the Lord that matters. Do you know Him as your Lord and your Savior? And if you truly know Him as your Lord and your Savior, and you cry to Him to come into your heart and be your Lord and your Savior because of your sin in your life, and you know that if you die in your sin, you end up in hell. And if God has truly saved you, then your life, is it exemplary? Do they see God in your life by the way that you perform your good works, by the way that you live? And then there will be the paternal charge to encourage others. You cannot live alone. You have to encourage others. So how to encourage others? To exhort them, to comfort them, to charge them like a father to a son, truly for their own well-being, with no hidden agenda, no personal gain, no personal benefit out of it, but purely, truly for the well-being of the other person. And then the praiseworthy witness and testimony, our walk, the challenge to continue to walk worthy of God until we arrive home in God's presence. This is, therefore, dear brethren, dear friends, the Christian life. A life of joy, a life of hope, a life of abundance, not in the things of this world, but in the fellowship and the close walk with God, to know that you will never, never be alone. There is an interesting story by Nathaniel Hawthorne that has always intrigued me, this person says. It is called the Great Stone Face. You know what's a great stone face? Well, a boy named Ernest is the central character. His mother told him in his earliest years about an ancient legend of their valley. She said, "Someday a man will arise born in this neighborhood whose countenance will resemble the Great Stone Face, which you see on the side of that distant mountain." As Ernest looked at the far-off ridge, he saw in the craggy rocks what appeared to be the features of a fine and noble individual. From then on, he spent hours concentrating on that inspiring sight. He longed for the day when he might see a real face as kind and as wise as that great stone face. Carefully, he scrutinized various ones in the village, like Mr. Gathergold, or General Blood, or General Thunder, and the other one who called himself the Poet. Each time, however, he was disappointed. Yet he never became discouraged in his search, but faithfully performed his daily duties with cheerfulness, always seeking to be helpful to others. His many good deeds increasingly won for him the love and the respect of everyone in his village. One evening, after many, many years had passed, while he was speaking to a group of neighbors, his countenance was lighted by the setting sun, and suddenly the one called the Poet pointed to him and exclaimed, "Look, there is the man who resembles the great stone face." And so it was. In the exercise of his faith and the pursuit of kindness and duty, Ernest himself had fulfilled the legend. Don't try to look out around us. Who is Christ-like? Who is not Christ-like? You be Christ-like. You be that great stone face. It's so easy, isn't it, to look at the pock marks, the faults of others. Oh, he is not, he is, he is not, he is, he is not. You be the one who will walk worthy of God. Would you? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, as we live in this world of transition, of change. For we know, Father, that this world will not change for the good or for the better. For thou hast revealed to us in Holy Scriptures that this world will change for the worse. For when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in power and in glory, the world will be like Sodom and Gomorrah, full of sin and fornication. O Lord, we know that our only hope is in thee and thee alone, in thy only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For in him, O Lord, that the world may change and transformed, but the power of God in our lives will continue to shine forth. The darker the world, the brighter is the light of Christ. Help us therefore, O Lord, wherever thou wouldst send us forth to do thy bidding, as thy blood-bought children, that we may truly walk worthy of God, the God who sent his only begotten Son to die for my sins, our sins. And thou hast accepted what he has done by raising him from the dead for our justification. This life that we have to live is no more our own, and where we have sinned against thee, where we have fallen short of thy glory, and we have not been walking worthy of God, forgive us, cleanse us of all our sins, and help us, O Lord, to season our speech with salt, to think godly thoughts, and to live a life that will truly reflect what it means to be called a Christian. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.